This is the Converge Podcast. We meet at 10:30 every Sunday morning at Heritage Baptist Church in the chapel. This is a group that is geared towards those who are young adults who want to follow Jesus and live the gospel life wherever the journey takes them.
morning, Converge. It is so good to see you guys. How are we doing? Yeah, doing all right. Guys, I want somebody to share a high-low buffalo for this week. And if you don't raise your hand, I will pick on a random person, and probably the person who doesn't want to be picked the most. Raise your hand. You want to share a high-low buffalo? Yeah, right here. Here, you got a mic.
All right. My high. Oh, I'm Dylan, by the way.
Woo!
My high would probably be. I'll think of my high in a little bit. My low is that I've had to write 3 papers in the past 3 days, so that's not been fun. My buffalo is I was coming back from my car, going up towards the Freedom Tower. And I walked past a couple just absolutely making out, like right on the Freedom Tower. And my high was probably. My high's probably been coming to church. I was really looking forward to being here.
Dylan, thank you so much. What part of the Freedom Tower so we know to stay away?
The backside facing the road.
Classic. Classic Liberty. Thank you for your high-low buffalo. Guys, it's so good to see you. I know there's a couple new faces in here, so I will introduce myself. My name is Hunter Fretheim. I have the immense privilege of serving on staff here at Heritage as a ministry assistant in adult ministries under Pastor Dave Ashburn, who is the teaching coordinator of Converge. And so I am so blessed for the opportunity to be heavily involved in young adults ministry here at Heritage. And if you guys ever need anything, or you have great ideas, or you want to get plugged in more into the community, I am your main contact on the church side of things. And so I would love to get to know you guys. Come talk to me after this, or you can send me an email anytime. I'd love to get together, hear about your life, and help get you plugged into this local church. We have a couple of main announcements for you. The first one is we have a big event coming up after spring break, and it is actually a dodgeball tournament. And it's not just a dodgeball tournament for Converge, but we are going to invite the Mathetai DC. We are also going to invite the Young Pros group at Heritage. And so what we're hoping to do is create teams, and we will have sign-up sheets that will go out later. It's going to be mixed teams, so you're going to have a certain amount of guys and a certain amount of girls per team. And then we want to dominate every other discipleship community or group of people that go to Heritage Baptist Church. We don't want it to be close. So I want you guys to think about signing up for this event. It's going to happen March 23rd, 4:30 to 7:30 in the HBC gym. That is downstairs through the main office doors. So we'll be combining with a couple of groups. Please make sure you sign up. We'd love to have at least 3 or 4 teams from Converge sign up, and again, we'll put out more sign-up sheets later. Secondly, we have a lot of opportunities to serve here at Converge. I hope each of you were in main service this morning, because Dr. Croteau made some great points, and one of the things he reminded us of is that church is not about what you get, it is about what you give. And so you guys here in your time in college, it is easy to see church as a means to an end, and it is easy to see church as something you consume as you pass along through college. We don't want you to have that mentality, because it is unbiblical. Instead, I want you guys to recognize that the local church needs you, that you are valuable to this body. And so I want you to get plugged in, and I want you to volunteer. Use your giftings to serve the local church while you're here at Heritage, and get plugged in deep so that you may grow. And then lastly, guys, we know that it is spring break coming up, and as we go into spring break, I just want to remind you that you are an ambassador of Christ. So wherever you go, whether that's home or you're staying on campus, live the life of service towards those around you. So in other ways, I'm telling you to be like one man in particular. Be like Joel. Yeah. Be like Joel Harkness. Give it up for him. Guys, yesterday, Joel with his chainsaw helped me cut down a lot of different, small trees and brush in my yard, because I am currently building a fence. And without Joel, I couldn't have done anything. So this is a reminder to each of you, when you go home, do not just be a consumer, be a giver. Help the people around you, just like Joel helped me. That's right, people. All right, I'm gonna pray for us, and then Dr. Forrest will come up and continue our conversations. And specifically today, he's gonna talk about lust. So I'll make the last announcement. Because of the topic and the questions we want to ask, we are separating genders today. So if you are a guy, make sure you sit with guys. If you're a girl, make sure you sit with girls. And we hope that we're able to facilitate some good, solid vulnerability. All right, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for the immense privilege that it is to be here at a local church that loves you, that preaches your word with diligence, and that is consumed with your glory. Father, there is no one like you in heaven above and on earth below. Father, you are a good God. You are a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. You are slow to anger. You are consistent. You are faithful and you are holy. And Lord, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have access to you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son and showing us that you indeed love us more than we could ever comprehend. So, Lord, I pray that today these students, as they learn how to live a life pleasing to you, would recognize that the only way that is possible is because of what you have done for them. Lord, I pray that you would push these truths deep into their hearts, not just arrest their minds, but their affections as well, that at the end of this, they would love you more than when they came in. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, give it up for Dr. Ben Forrest.
Hey, everybody. I think my wife needs the keys. Do you need the keys? Okay, sorry, one second. She's leaving. She doesn't want to hear what I have to say. How many of you were here last week? Most, half, no, maybe? Okay. So I last week was going to talk about greed and lust, starting kind of based off Ephesians 5 and where we've been. And I only made it through 3 pages of my outline. And so I had 7. And so I texted Dave and said, hey, I'll finish up the other 4 pages. He said, great. And so then I started planning for this lesson, and those 4 pages grew to another 7. And so we'll see what happens. I am in my, this lesson, last lesson, the next 2 lessons. I'm working through this book, Killjoys, by Marshall Siegel. It is free at desiringgod.com if you want to get it in a PDF version. It's a book that Larissa and I read probably yearly, at least in part. It's on the 7 deadly sins, and he has 7 different authors in their group that are talking through and thinking through how to fight particular sins. And what stood out to me when I read the book was just how convicting all 7 chapters were. And I think we all know particularly the temptations that are common to us. But I think because we know what is common to us, we sometimes forget to think about those things that sneak up behind us. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy con man movies. Anybody enjoy a good con man movie? Ocean's 11, White Collar, anybody? Okay. I enjoy con man movies, and I think about sin in the context of con men. Because con men, in a really great con man movie, con men will play the long con. I mean, so they'll set something up, you know, for 5 years in order to reap the benefits and the fruit of that con. And so they're playing for this long game, and I think that's what temptation often does, and we don't see it, especially when we don't look for the temptations and the ways that those temptations are preparing for a future attack against our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And so as we think through Killjoys, today the chapter is lust. And so I don't know if it's important to have put you in gendered groups, but I wanted to at least open that up. So I apologize if it's not that helpful. If it is helpful, I'm glad we did it. If you would turn to Ephesians 16, whenever I teach, I start Ephesians or Ephesians 6:19. Thank you. Actually, 6:18. I start here, and so I am going to pray, but I would appreciate, as I pray, I would appreciate you praying for me. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and supplications. And in verse 19, pray also for me that words would be given to me that in the opening of my mouth that I would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That would be my prayer today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much again for just the opportunity to be up here and converge. I pray that the scatteredness of my thoughts would be made clear through the providence of your Spirit as you direct these ideas and these words and what you've taught me over the years to the hearts and minds of students, Lord, as you call them into holiness, as you call them into greater fellowship, as you call them into purity, as you call them into leading within their relationships, leading for their future, and leading for their spouses, and leading for their church in the battles that rage against the mind and the heart and the eyes. I thank you so much for each person here. I pray that each person would hear things that would resonate with their heart and their experience, that they might walk away today with a greater love for Jesus, a greater desire for holiness. I pray this in your name. Amen. So last week, I had this big, long introduction. Next slide. It's not working. It might not be turned on. It's not turned on. Here we go. Cool. On these three trees, the trees of unbelief, the killjoy's trees, and fruit trees of others' sin. And this is just kind of a framework of how I think through the taxonomy of sin. So today what we're going to do is talk about the killjoy of lust. But before we get there, in my lesson, I want you at your tables to just begin the conversation where we began last week, which was, if you were to plant the seed of lust into the soil of your heart, over time, what does that reap as the fruit? And think about that in the short term, the medium term, and the long term. Let's bring it back. I'm not going to ask you to share what you've shared, but I pray that that will frame some of your thinking on the applicational components of what we're going to be talking about today. And from the beginning, I want to make sure that this lesson is not heaping shame upon anyone here. The gospel comes and it frees us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we talk about this, what I want to do is I really want to hopefully unlock some of the chains that maybe have bound you or maybe enlighten your understanding so that you don't walk back into past slavery. When I was in college, we had this student-led Wednesday night service, and there was a student giving a testimony. And this student was kind of telling their story of sin. And I can't even remember the context, but there was this picture that the student was talking about. And they said there's a Christian over here in their mind's eye. And this Christian is bound head to toe in these chains. Head to toe, all the way down. And these chains then kind of go off into the stake in the ground. And this person is chained to sin. And as they tell the story, they said that when Christ came, Christ severed the chains, and so the chain was broken from that stake in the ground, and yet in their mind's eye, this Christian was still living bound in chains. And I think that's sometimes what happens with lust. Like, when we have been justified, Christ has come and cleansed us. In his cleanse, he has propitiated the wrath of God. He has turned the wrath of God away from us, and he has expiated us. He has cleansed us. He has washed us. His blood has atoned for us, and his blood is sufficient for our sin. And yet sometimes I think we sit there still wrapped in those chains instead of walking in the freedom that is given to us in Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk through today. Lust is not complicated, but two things that are helpful for me as I was reading through was this idea of inordinate desire and disordered love. An inordinate desire is a desire for something not given to you. We talk about sexual lust, somebody who has not been given to you by the Lord in marriage. That is an inordinate desire. Whether you hope to marry them someday or you have no intention of marrying them someday, if they have not been given to you, then it is a desire that is not for you. It's a disordered love. It's a placing of self-love above others' love. We're told that the greatest commandment is to love God and then to love others. You can't love God if you are treating his children and defaming them. You cannot love others if you are putting yourself above them. And so it's a disordered love. It's God's will, according to 1 Thessalonians, that you should be sanctified. If it's God's will that you should be sanctified, then you should fight this disordering of love. In Hebrews 12, it says that we are to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so these kind of set up the conversations of where we're going to go. Now I want to turn it in Matthew 5 real quickly and read what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about lust. Matthew 5:27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body should go into hell. And I want you to think about this question. You're going to talk about it in just a second. But what is the cost that you're willing to pay for holiness? Jesus here is saying that the cost, and I think he's talking mostly hyperbolically. I don't think he wants you to gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. For starters, your heart is still what directs your thoughts and your intentions and the desires. James says that the sin is given birth through the desires of your heart. And so just fixing your eyes or cutting off your eyes or cutting off your hand is not going to solve the heart problem. But he's saying that there is a cost that is worth paying in order to pursue holiness. My son turned 10 this past year, last April. And Justin and I and some friends, we read this book two years ago, called The Power of Moments. And in it, these authors, they're two brothers, they talk about how as you look back in life, you see peaks in your life that have these moments that mean something to you, right? And he said, most often for most people, those peaks are accidental events that happen along the way. Something happens, maybe you have a graduation, you know, it happens, and they're peaks that you remember them, or they're these experiences that stand out amongst the other experiences. And so the book says, why don't we create peaks on purpose so that we remember the important things that happen to us in life? So that has stuck out with me. And so for Hudson's birthday, he turned 10, I took him fishing. And it was a random Thursday. We went out to Smith Mountain Lake. We rented a boat. We're not good fishermen. And, you know, I was hoping it would be a bright, sunny, early spring afternoon. And it mostly was. And I had my sunglasses on the whole time. And after about an hour of being on the water, I started talking about whether his eyes were hurting with the glare from the water. And I, you know, he didn't really know what I was getting at. I had a purpose for what I was talking about. But what I was trying to get at was that on the water, when you're fishing, it sure helps to have sunglasses. And so then I pulled out a gift for him, and I gave him a gift, I gave him some sunglasses. And, I used this context of where we were to kind of teach him a lesson about guarding and protecting your eyes. And we turned that into the pornography conversation, and I said, Hudson, you are becoming a young man, and I want you to realize that you are not going to have to just protect your eyes against the sun on the water, but you're going to have to protect your eyes throughout your whole life in every place that you go, because there are things and people and images that are going to assail you. And you have to go into life knowing that you are going to have to fight for holiness, because it is not going to happen naturally and easily. And so we talked about that for a while, and, you know, he kind of did the kid thing, like, thanks, Dad. And, you know, I bought him a pair of Oakleys. It's not very smart to buy a 10-year-old a pair of Oakleys. First of all, they're way too expensive for a 10-year-old. They don't appreciate it. They were like $100. But the reason I did that is because I wanted to remind myself that there was a cost on me as a dad to help him fight for holiness. There is a cost that holiness will take in your life. In all of these areas of all of these seven deadly sins, when you fight greed and when you fight envy and when you fight gluttony, all of that is going to cost you something. And when you fight lust, it is also going to cost you something. And I wanted Hudson, but more importantly, I wanted me and Larissa to realize that we were willing to pay the price to help him fight until he gets old enough to pay the price to fight for holiness. Jesus says that it is worth much to have holiness. It's worth not seeing, it's worth not feeling, touching. In your life, in your research, trying to use, dude. And so I was like, hey, get your phone out. I'll show you this, dude. He's like, oh, I don't have YouTube on my phone. I stopped and was like, good for you. Good for you. You're willing to pay that cost of that inconvenience for the sake of holiness. So in your tables for the next 5 minutes, talk about the things that has cost you, the things it could cost you, the things it should cost you. Thank you. Okay, let's bring it back. So one of my main points here is to fight lust with greater desire. And Eric Raymond wrote an article with this title. He said, fight lust with lust. Fight lust. Lust is a desire with a greater desire. And in it, he walks through Colossians. And Colossians 1 and 2 lifts high the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, the beauty of Christ who holds all things together and through whom created all things. And then in 3, he says, therefore, if this is true and if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above. Then in 3:5, put to death, therefore, the earthly things in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so his argument throughout the article is that you train now for the battles that are going to come throughout life. And to train your mind to love the things of the Lord so deeply that false, idolatrous loves you can recognize for what they are. And here in the book, Piper has something similar. He says, I close with an illustration from an article I read years ago and with a way for preparing to fight. The article was unsigned but written by a preacher who for 10 years was in bondage to lust. He tells the story of what finally released him. It is such a resounding confirmation of what I'm trying to say that I want to quote the key paragraph. He ran across a book by Francis Muriac titled, What I Believe. In it, Muriac admitted how the plague of guilt had not freed him from lust. He considered that there is one powerful reason to seek purity, the one Christ gives in the Beatitudes. For Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pastor writes, the thought hit me like a bell rung in a dark, silent hall. So far, none of the scary, negative arguments against lust had succeeded in keeping me from it. But here was a description of what I was missing. By continuing to harbor lust, I was limiting my own intimacy with God. The love he offers is so transcendent and possessing that it requires our faculties to be purified and cleansed before we can possibly contain it. Could he, in fact, substitute another thirst, another hunger for the one that had never been filled? Would living water somehow quench lust? That was the gamble of faith. I said that early, I don't want shame to be the carrot or the stick here. Instead, I want to present a picture. I hoped to present a picture that Jesus is more beautiful than all the temptations that you can face. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking, and he's writing to the Corinthian church. And as he wrote to the Corinthian church in the previous letter, they felt guilty, they felt sorrow, they felt remorse. And Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I was on the phone with a student this week, and the student was calling me from Ethiopia. She was an online student at Liberty. And I don't know how she got a hold of my phone number. My secretary forward her to me, and she had some questions about something, and something I didn't really know anything about. And as we were talking, she just started asking a couple other questions, and she had a question on religion, you know, and I don't know where students are online. You know, a lot of them come to Liberty because they know who Liberty is. A lot of them come to Liberty because of some other reason. And as we started talking, she said, well, what do you do when you read the Bible? I mean, what's the get from it? I think is what she was asking. And I said, well, actually, I was in 2 Corinthians 7 this morning, and this is what I was reading, and I read that passage, and I pulled out my Bible, and I read it to her. And I said that shame is such an interesting thing because everybody understands shame intimately. And everybody has a very similar experience with shame. When you are shamed, you want to hide and cover that shame. In the garden from the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned, felt shame, and covered their nakedness. All of us, our desire when we feel shame is to cover. And so I was talking to her about that, and she just was very intrigued by that. I mean, I don't think somebody had explained that. And I said, what's interesting is that I think 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite verses that I think encapsulates the gospel message, is just a few chapters earlier. And it says that for our sake, Jesus, or God, the Father, made Jesus to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And as you kind of tease that verse out, what I think happens here is that Jesus becomes sin and exchanges his righteousness for our sin. I think that's what the gospel is saying. And so as I am a dad and as I am talking to my kids about the gospel and as I have over their lives invited them into relationship with Jesus, I've stayed away from the invite Jesus into your heart language. And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that. What I want to do is I want, though, to give them biblical language that is really there. And so when the first kid was old enough to understand this, when he was having some questions, Larissa had just finished folding clothes. And so there was a pile of towels there, and I had Reagan unwrap a towel, and I clothed her in the towel. And I said, what do I see upon you right now? That's what Jesus does. He clothes us in his perfectness. He covers us. But he doesn't just cover us. He exchanges our sin for his perfection. And this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 is what it's saying. And as we think through our temptations and our battles against temptations, Jesus is not saying, shame on you. He's saying, I have given you my freedom. I've given you my grace. I've given you my name. I've adopted you. And all of that is good news. And as you go through this fight in life, I want you to fight for a bigger picture of who he is. But that bigger picture doesn't happen in the midst of the battle with lust. It happens before the battle is upon your doorstep. You've got to start like today when things are good and you're amongst Christian friends and you're kind of in the light of life. And all of a sudden you can say, okay, I'm going to cultivate patterns of my heart and mind right now so that when the battle gets real, I have already instigated responses to that. I often use the analogy of the Oregon Trail. I was born in Oregon, and I grew up in Idaho. And every year in fourth or fifth grade, they would take the whole class to the Oregon Trail Museum, which was like 2.5 hours away, Baker City, Oregon. It's an exciting town, I'll tell you. And so we'd get the whole day off school. Pretty much that's why we were excited. But as you drive to the Oregon Trail Museum off on the left, you can still see the remnants of the Oregon Trail. I mean, it's still cut through the ground there. I mean, you can see where people had covered wagons that had moved from Missouri to Oregon. And what that reminds me of is that a really good road tells you where to go when you don't know where to go. So if you were getting on the road in Independence, Missouri, and you were going to Oregon, and you weren't really sure where to go, just follow the ruts. Like, the ruts that you dig are ruts that are good for you to get to Oregon, if that's your goal. And so in your life, and in your disciplines, and your habits, and your holiness, you're going to dig habits and ruts. And if you dig ones that are good and faithful, then even when temptation comes against you, you're going to know which way to go, because you've already trained yourself to go. You know, when I was thinking through this in my own college, post-college years, I was thinking, one of the ways I battle lust is by battling the snooze button. I mean, the two aren't really related. But when I tell myself, you're a selfish, spoiled child, and you want to sleep more, don't be a selfish, spoiled child who wants to sleep more. Get up, because it's time to get up. What I do is I tell my body that my mind has more authority than my body and my feelings. Your appetites Richard Foster has this great quote in his book, Celebration of the Disciplines, where he says, "You have a spoiled child living in your stomach." He's talking about fasting. He goes, "It is your job as the adult in the relationship to tell the spoiled child no." That's good imagery, right? And in the same way, in all of the temptations that we face that are appetite temptations, I think lust is an appetite, gluttony is an appetite, sloth is an appetite. And so all of those are battled with this idea of saying, you are a spoiled child. You don't get to win. The Lord has called me to be an adult in this relationship. And so as you cultivate habits, I want you to cultivate habits that will lead you in the midst of the battles. So I was talking to my wife yesterday, just kind of trying to think through, how do I help you all envision this? She said that what comes to mind is Philippians 4:8 for her. And Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things." And I think that's a common verse in saying, okay, you know, talking about fighting the thought life. But her mind went a little bit of a different direction that I hadn't heard. What she said is, God has given us pictures in Scripture and in reality that should frame for us a good to drive towards. So I'm going to read these again, and as your table, I want you to talk, I want you to pick one of these and tell a picture. And it's a little bit vague, so I don't know how this is going to go. Some of you are creatives, you're going to love this. Some of you are engineers. Sorry, Joel, you might not love this. Sorry, Joel. As you think about these words, what picture does the Lord give us? So true, whatever is true, what is a picture that is true about life or true about relationships or true about marriage or true about Christ that can help us to fight, to have a better vision of what we're heading towards than the immediate satisfaction of a click or a thought or an action? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is admirable? And for those of you who find this hard, I apologize, but you're going to get 4.5 minutes to come up with a picture. Ready? Go.
Thank you.
You guys are loving this, aren't you? Okay. I apologize if that was too ambiguous. I think at least one of you really enjoyed that. I don't know which one. As I think through the pictures that I think are valuable, I think longevity is a picture that I think of. I wanna hit 75 and look back on my life and know that I've been faithful to my wife and I've exampled to my children something good and beautiful. And so that's a true picture. That's a little bit more enfleshed of a picture than just saying, okay, what I don't want to say. I think that Jesus is more beautiful than the temptations and the sins. But when I say that, it feels a little theologically esoteric. And so I don't want to just put that upon you and say, you know, in the midst of a temptation, this is what you can do to battle. Just think Jesus is more beautiful. That's pretty hard to understand what you're saying. So what I want you to do is I want you to put the truth of what Jesus has said about reality in tangible forms so that you can understand what it means when his will is good and his will is worthy and the pictures that he provides for us are right. I hope that helps. Finishing off the chapter, Piper talks about this acronym that he uses in his life, Anthem. And I don't usually love acronyms because whenever someone teaches with an acronym, I remember the acronym but nothing of what it stands for. So I really hate using them, but I've read this enough that it stuck with me a little bit. But there's some valuable things that I think you can get from this even if you don't remember the acronym. But his first one is A for avoid. Proverbs 7 tells a story of a young man, and wisdom is speaking, the narrator is speaking here, and it says, "For at the window of my house I have looked through the lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street corner near her house, taking the road to her house, in the twilight and the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him." Avoid what you know is going to come your way. I remember watching The Simpsons once, and Homer was trying to avoid donuts. But every day he drove by the donut store. You know, if you're trying to avoid donuts, don't drive by the donut store. Go a different route. If you're trying to avoid temptation, don't pull up YouTube at night. If you're trying to avoid whatever it is that you're trying to pursue, walk around it. Take the longer route. If it's the cost of you is some inconvenience, that cost is worth it. Build fences. One of the guys that I have enjoyed reading over the years was a pastor, and he wrote this wonderful article on building fences around your life and your heart and habits to kind of guard out some of those things that come in. And he did his doctoral work on this idea for pastors, on avoiding sexual sin as a pastor. And what's super interesting about him is he worked so hard to avoid sexual sin as a pastor that he got removed from his church because of anger and envy. And so as you guys are fighting this particular sin, don't believe the lie that this is the only sin that is in front of you. You know, I tell students to look out for blind spots. You know, we've all almost merged into another car, right? I assume everybody else has. I have almost. Don't assume nothing is coming just because you don't hear it or feel it or see it. And so as you avoid going and avoid being and avoid thinking when you know you're susceptible. Number two, he says no. He just says no. So here's, for those of you who are journalers, I think it's a great practice. Write the lies that you hear. State the lie out loud plainly. This lie is telling me that I will find fulfillment by following this link. This lie is telling me that I will find fulfillment by tracing this thought pattern to its conclusion. I won't. Write the lie. State the lie in comparison to real realities. This lie is telling me that honoring my lust for the next few minutes is going to be greater than honoring Jesus. This lie is telling me that I don't want to remember that I shouldn't remember, that I've been bought, redeemed, adopted by the King. State the lie in contrast to what you know you want. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a great father. I want to be a holy man. This lie is telling me something that runs counter to those. Write it out. Say it out loud. Piper says, I literally speak these words out loud. T is turn. Turn. Turn your attention elsewhere. Use distraction to your benefit. Use other things of interest to help you find enjoyment so that you can fight those temptations. Hold. Piper here says, hold the promise and the pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind. Fix your eyes and tried to push it out and it didn't work. I ask, how long did you try? A minute? 5? 10? How long did you make war on this temptation? How hard did you exert your mind? The mind is a muscle. You can flex it with vehemence. Take the kingdom violently. Be brutal. Hold the promise of Christ before your eyes. Hold it. Hold it. Don't let it go. Keep holding it. How long? As long as it takes. Fight. For Christ's sake, fight until you win. If an electric garage door were about to crush your child, you would hold it up with all of your might and holler for help, and you would hold it and hold it and hold it and hold it until it cut your fingers off. Hold. Enjoy. Enjoy Jesus more fully. But again, going back to what we said earlier, this is something you train in the off season. You can't arrive in the battle ready to do battle unless you've trained your heart to see the joy that is in Jesus. And lastly, he says, move. Literally, he's move. Go do something else. Matt Chandler had a sermon to dads. I think that's at least what it was. He was talking about how to be a good dad and how to also fight for holiness in your marriage. And he said, one of my advices to dads is, like, get up in the morning, go to work. Work so hard that you come home tired. Go play with your kids until you're exhausted. And then when they go to bed, you will happily fall asleep. And his point was, spend your energies doing other things that are good and better. And so as you are battling this, using your physical strength elsewhere is a great battle. It's practical. I hope this has been encouraging. I hope this hasn't been laborious or onerous or intense. I hope all of you have already learned these lessons, and this is just a great reminder. I hope that you have all fought for godliness in this area, but I know that it's a battle in this world. I know that it is a battle that you will constantly face that doesn't go away in any given season, but it's a battle that changes, and so you have to adapt to the fighting. And so I pray that you will learn now to fight well, and fight strategically, and fight with the beauty of Christ. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your word and this church, which we can come together and talk about things that are so often things we don't want to think about, we don't want to talk about. I pray that you would be with the minds and the hearts of students here, that they would be encouraged, that they would be given hope because you have set them free, and you have set them free for your grace and your glory and for their good. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Guys, let's give it up for Dr. Ben Forrest one more time. Thank you. Truly, truly an amazing handling of a very tricky topic. Thank you. Guys, we recognize that this is a human issue because sin is a human issue, and we want to walk with you through these battles and struggles throughout your time in Converge. And so we have some very practical ways of doing that. We actually have two programs, Proven Men and Proven Women, that help walk through the process of seeking healing, specifically when it comes to sexual sin. So if you guys are interested in that, we'd love to hear from you on that. But regardless, all these leaders around you in this room, they love you. They love you, and they want to be deeply involved in your process of growth and healing. And so please talk to these leaders. Don't leave today without confessing without bringing these things up, and recognize, just like Dr. Forrest said today, that you can confidently walk out this door knowing that Jesus has been pure for you instead of you, and he can now teach you to be pure as he is pure. Two last announcements for you. One is, if you guys saw those tablets being passed around, please do not forget to sign into them. If you couldn't sign into them, or it's your first time in Converge, we have a few QR codes that you can scan, and you can also put your name into that. Secondly, I will be out of town the next several weeks, and so if you guys need to contact anybody on the Heritage side of things, you can talk to any of the leaders in here, or you can email Rebecca Havel. You can email Rebecca at hbclynchburg.com, and she will get back to you guys as well. You all are awesome. Love you lots. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. If you would like to get plugged into a small group, just text HBConverge to 81010 and you will get the text reminders for all the small groups. If you have any questions, just respond to one of those text reminders and it will go to our leadership team, and they will be able to respond to you directly.